for this day. We thank you for this life that you give us, that's your son. Lord, we just come to you in that name of Jesus and just ask you to have your way tonight. Lord, just allow us to hear more of you. And again, Lord, just have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to be in Luke 9:51. And I'll give you that Bible verse, and then we'll get started here in a second. I've had the privilege of traveling around for a few months here, and when I say privilege, it's been a little bit of a challenge too, but been all across the country, have been able to see a lot of people over the past few months, and I think being about just what's going on out there, you can definitely see people's hearts kind of growing colder, and I think in terms of what my experience has been, I feel like a lot of distractions. There's so many things that are calling for our attention, wanting our attention, and we're kind of in this transitionary time for the world, I think, in terms of we're getting out of all the restrictions that were happening, but now we're going into some other things that are happening. But ultimately, what God has kind of given me is just, he's shown me how much he's given me. He's shown me how much he's provided for me. I'm just so thankful to be able to have grown up under this word, under my pastor, under my teachers, to have a wife and my kids. I'm so thankful for that. When you're separated from them, there's a saying that, like, absence makes the heart grow fonder, and I don't think that's true at all. I think that's just something that we say to excuse being apart. I think when I'm with my family, that makes me fonder, and I just want more of this. I want more of my family. And I think God has shown me that. This is what I want. I want my family. And I think in terms of that, I kind of think about the children of Israel. Just, they got out of the land, out of Egypt, and they were wandering around, and they were traveling, and they were going about. And they could have entered in right away, but that, you know, that wasn't God's plan, because he needed to show us. He needed to show us things. But ultimately, there was a time that they had to turn towards their promise. And they had to go. They started making moves towards that land. There wasn't any more spinning around in the wilderness. It was time to go into that land and go take it. And when we're looking at this, Luke 9:51, I want to keep that in mind, that it is time. So we'll go to that verse, Luke 9:51, and we'll read a little story in Luke. And it isn't mentioned anywhere else, but Luke 9:51, it says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?' But he," Jesus, "turned and rebuked them and said, 'Ye not ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. It was time to go to Jerusalem. It was a time, really, Jesus had his ministry. He was in Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And he had been going throughout the land and doing his Father's business. But when it was time to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, Ty has been doing this study in Luke about this Jerusalem story, and it's so important in terms of what happens there. And it is that Jesus is received up. And that word means ascension, taking up, offered up. He knew it was time. And he started making his way towards Jerusalem, and he was set in that. So it says right there, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And that face, it's defined in different ways. You know, we could talk about it in terms of, you know, what he looked like or his appearance, but this is more as his intentions, and even thinking about it as Thayer is defining it as the organ of sight, like he was looking that way. That's where he was looking towards. And even Thayer's expands it, it's the index of the inward thoughts and feelings. His thoughts and feelings were, at that point in time, towards Jerusalem. And there wasn't anything that was going to delay him. He was going. We'll turn to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 says, "For the Lord will help me, therefore I shall not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." This setting is not just a looking, a casual glance. This is a determined, your eyes are fixed on the prize. In Ezekiel 3:8, we'll turn there real quick. It says, "Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant, harder than flint, I have made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." This is a strong intention. His intentions were solid. We talk about the solid rock. His face was set harder than the flint. We'll go to right here. We'll actually keep going because I do want to point out a couple things that we talked about earlier. Moreover, he said unto me, "Son of man, all my words I shall speak unto thee, receive into thy heart and hear with thine ears." So it had to be with his heart and also what he was hearing from God. "Go and get thee of them out of captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus said the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear." And even in this passage, we're looking at people, the Samaritans. Are they going to hear or are they going to turn away? "And the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. And I heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them." And reading that again, I'm going back to that absence makes the heart grow fonder. we're touching. That the cherubim ones, we want to be together. When we're looking into that Jerusalem, we're co-laborers. We're going in together. It is an individual walk. But thank the Lord we have each other. Thank the Lord he's blessed us. This phrase, setting a face, actually occurs in 29 verses in the Bible, and it has 30 actual phrases, which those numbers equate to departure or going away. And the blood of Christ or the ministry of Christ. So this setting of the face of Jesus, he knew what was laying before him. He knew that was coming. He knew what it was. But that wasn't his focus. We turn to Hebrews 12:2. We'll start at 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. His face was steadfastly set on Jerusalem. But his thoughts are so far beyond our thoughts. His face was steadfastly set on that new Jerusalem. He knew what he was going into. He knew what was going to happen, but for the joy that was set before him, he was going to go. So we go back to this Luke. And so we're in the second verse here, or the 52nd verse. And so he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. So he sends these messengers to make ready. And he does that in our lives. And if we think we don't need that, in Luke 22, Jesus needed that angel. And it appeared to in that moment of agony, it appeared to strengthen him. So if we're thinking that we don't need somebody to encourage us, we don't need someone to give us the word of God, that we can go out and get that on our own, we need preachers. We need someone to give us the word of God. We need teachers. We need fellow laborers. We need people, our saints of like precious faith, to encourage us in those steps when we're in just absolute agony, and it might be our point of failure, where we think there's no way we're going to get out of this. God, take this cup from me. Why do I have to be in this? Will you just take it from me? But right then, we have a messenger. We'll have a little word that comes to us and says, I'm here for you. I know what you've been through. I know I'm touched by those things. You're not alone. So they sent messengers out to make a place for him. And in verse 53, they did not receive him because his face was as he would go to Jerusalem. And really, when God's sending this word out, and a lot of times people will hear it and they're not ready to go. And we kind of have to be okay with that. Jesus didn't stay there. But it's okay. It's okay. But if we're ready, if we're ready to receive him, he wants us to go. And we need to, as it is, start putting that hand to the plow and don't look back. A little bit later in this, it says, Luke 9:60, it says, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. And that, a lot of that is just, that wasn't about like forgetting and leaving these worldly things behind, or leaving, in this particular case, the thought of his father, his physical father. His call to go was to leave that sin behind and to no longer recognize it. He didn't have to give it a ceremony or give it its last rites. He can leave that for that time. You know, we recognize the sin because that's the need. That's where grace comes in. But we move on. And really, I think we're a people of being ready to receive from the Lord. Because I know every single person here gets into the Word of God. And I thank the Lord that that he's called us to be like those Bereans that search the Scripture. Search it. And that's not just like looking it up. It's getting to know it, to understand it, to know it front and back. That receiving means to take with the hand, to take hold of, to take up, to receive, to take upon oneself, to sustain, to bear, endure. And the Samaritans weren't ready. They weren't ready to go. And that's okay. But those that are ready, and those are ready to receive, we'll read about a little compare and contrast of those that have received and have Jesus in their life. And we'll look at Luke 10:38. And we'll look at Martha and Mary. In 10:38, it says, now it came to pass that as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. So unlike the Samaritans, she was ready to receive Jesus. She was ready to take him in. She's ready to go. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at the feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So both of these women, Martha and Mary, they're ready to receive Jesus. But what were they looking at? One was looking at the service and the works that she could do for the Lord. And that word service does mean, I mean, it means administration or ministry, even the office of Moses. It's where we get our word deacon from. It's a servant of the king or someone who serves food or drink. And even the root word of that, it means to suffer, to be persecuted. And you could look at it this way, that Mary was so caught up in the things that she needed to do for the Lord, her service, her works, even her suffering that she knew she had to do for him, that she didn't recognize what she had. Jesus was right there. He was right there. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and just heard. That sit, it does mean to sojourn, to settle down. It also means to appoint, to confer a kingdom on one. I think God was getting ready to set something on that Mary. The whole kingdom. And those works, there's definitely good works, but Pastor summed it up a few years ago when we looked at James 2:14. And if you want to turn there, you can, but in James, it's something that's, you know, misquoted all the time in terms of how we look at it, in terms of works. And it's, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? And, I mean, we're looking at Mary and Martha, and we have these works, these things that are going on. We have this suffering, all these different things that are going on in our lives. But if you want to go back and look at it, that fantastic sermon that was just opened up when I was looking at this, we can take that word work completely out of all these situations and just put in love. And if we reread this and we just say, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not love? And we can read it all the way through that passage of James. Even so, faith, if it hath not love, is dead, being alone. And how do we know that we can just take that word work out? Well, what has God asked us to do? What is the commandment, the work that he said all of those commandments, all of those works that I'd have you do, all of them are accomplished in one word, love. That's it. And we know in Galatians 5:6, faith works by love. It's the work. It's love. It's the love of God. This whole book, which is not a book, this is my Jesus. It's about one thing. It's about love. It's just a love letter. And it's about me and it's about you. Every single thing in here is just about the love of God. And we can look at this readiness and being ready to have Jesus come in and being ready to receive him. And we can look about, what can I do for the Lord? What are the things that I need to do in my life? How can I get things in order? How can I set things right? How can I find the right words to say? How can I do all these things for the Lord? I can go out and, you know, accomplish all these things in God's name, or I can just sit at the feet of Jesus and receive. And what does he want from us? Why would he want any of that stuff that we can do? He created the heavens and the earth just by speaking. Why would he want something that I could make? He doesn't want that. He wants to give me. He wants to give me grace. He wants to give me mercy. He wants to give me love. He wants to give me my purpose. He wants to give me everything. And he has. It's already been accomplished. He's given me everything in my life. And he just wants me to receive and take and take and take and take this cup. And she sat and she heard. Mary sat there and she heard the word of God. And when we're ready to receive, that hearing has to be a part of it. I think there's been a lot of times in my life where I've prayed to God, God, what are you telling me? What do you want me to do? Show me these things. Let me understand where you want me to be. Why isn't it just so clear? And what I'm not seeing is that it is so clear. That hearing, man, he's talking to me all the time. He wrote a whole book for me. He wrote an entire universe for me. He wrote a plan in eternity's past that I would know him. What am I not hearing? He loves me. That's it. That's all I need to know. That's all I need to hear. That's all I need to understand. He loves me and he gave himself for me. And he wants me. If I'm ready to receive, let me hear, Lord. Let me hear. So when we hear this, when we're ready to receive and we're ready to hear and we're sitting for the Lord, what do? It's time to go. It's time to go. But we can go without actually going anywhere. It's not like a couch potato thing where we're just like sitting and waiting for things to happen. But he can have us settled and not doing anything but just listening. He can have us rested in a time. We don't all have to do stuff, but we do have to go. So we'll keep going. In Luke 9:54, so we'll go back to Luke and keep going down this path here. It says, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou command fire to come down from heaven? And I look at this and I think we always get it wrong, don't we? When we see something, oh man, we get it wrong all the time. Our flesh, we can't see anything. And this is a perfect example of it. James and John. I mean, John loved Jesus so much. He was the one. He loved Jesus. And he got it wrong. He wanted that judgment to come down. He saw them reject Jesus. He saw them not accept Jesus, not take him in. And he was ready to go. He was ready to call that judgment down from heaven and just consume it all up. Get rid of it. Leave nothing. Burn it to ash. And man, that's God's ways are not our ways. I'm thinking about how short the Bible would be if we were in control, right? It would be God created the heavens and earth and then made Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they messed up. God sent fire down from heaven, and then the end of the book. We're done. I mean, it'd be so short. But thank the Lord that it's not that. That he has grace and mercy. In a few verses earlier, Jesus says to those disciples, if you go into a city and they don't receive you, just shake it off. Just shake it off. Shake off the dust. And yes, there's going to be something that that they have to answer to. But that's not for you or me to look at this time. We'll see it at a later time. But what's the time now? What is this current time? Our time is to set our face like a flint. Harder than a flint, harder than adamant. Jesus came to save. And he turned and rebuked them, and he said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He came to save. His purpose was to save, and to save completely. There is this completion, that ex anastasis, that out resurrection, that saving, that complete saving. We're talking about a purpose that was set in motion in eternity's past, that Jesus would come and die and give his life so that we could live and live more abundantly, and that we could have this calling on our lives, that we could be one with him, that we could be his bride. That's his love. He loves me that much. So what happened to this Samaritan city? You know, I think about this, and I think about if someone was to reject the things that I love, how hurt I would be and what it would deserve. But this Samaritan village, it wasn't the end of their story, I don't believe, at least the people in it for sure. In Acts 8:14, it says, that's Acts 8:14, it says, now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who then they were come down, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. They came down and prayed with them, and they received, that they would receive the Holy Ghost, and they sure did. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, for only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. I'm going to go back to those works things. And we had a teacher, John Hill, that talked about that, those works in James. And it was, his point was that it was all about what we see. And that's what is happening here. He's seeing this work and this power, and he wants just the power. He doesn't want the love. He doesn't want what's behind it. He doesn't want the purpose of it. He just wants the action of it. But we'll keep going. He said, saving, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. When I was talking with Ty about this, he kind of wrapped it up. That was the end of the result of what happened there in Luke 9. So while we see something with our eyes, we can kind of see this sin and rejection and everything, and we can kind of pass judgment on what we see. We can get caught up in that. We can get caught up in those works. We can get caught up even in the sufferings. We can get caught up in all those things. We can go around and around and around outside of the promise. We can wander in a wilderness for years and years and years, never ever advancing or taking that step forward to the promise that we've been given from the very beginning. Or we can set our face like a flint on the one thing that matters. The one thing that matters is love. His calling on our life is love. His word is love. The purpose for us is love. And he wants us to go to that city. He wants us to become and grow up into that city, that new Jerusalem. So while, yes, that city wasn't ready at the time, thank the Lord, if there's still a breath, there's still an opportunity. And will you take it? Will you take that opportunity? Will you take advantage of it? And it's not to do a work. It's not to do anything but sit at the feet of Jesus and hear him, hear what he has to say. I hope it's been a blessing.